Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. You ready for the word? It's been good last month, hasn't it? We speak into this atmosphere and we say, let there be light. Those of you that are just joining us on the podcast, we welcome you. We're doing this live from Metron in Midtown Atlanta. I would like to announce that next Sunday, Prophet Calvin Witcher will be with us again. And we're going to do some tapings of In the Now with Jim Swilly. And that we had, and that he's going to be at the movement that night. So that's going to be good. You know, it's interesting. I don't know if I told y'all this or not, but the last time he was here, some of the people that came with Leslie that day, he gave a word about somebody's just lost a loved one, and the man who was here didn't know his father had passed that morning. He had his phone off, and the word, it's like the word was already waiting for him when he got the news. Very, very interesting when things like that happen. So he's an unusual guy. You know what I love about him? He's unapologetic, because he's edgy. I mean, reading tarot cards and all that kind of stuff. I mean, dear Lord, if Southeastern University knew I had that, they'd want to revoke my... Well, no, I'm pretty sure if they have it by now. I'm pretty sure I'm home free. But anyway, I love that he's just like, no, this is my calling, and he doesn't over-explain it or whatever, and it's very, very interesting energy that he brings, and I'm sure next week will be no exception. We speak into this atmosphere, as I already said, let there be light, and I love your agreement and your enlightenment. Let me kind of segue into what we will call part five of our title this month, which is reimagining your life and making next level thinking a reality. You know, Jesus said something, I've quoted it my whole life, but I never really thought about it a lot until recently. In John, he says, the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Now, if you grew up in church, you heard that scripture, you know, fairly regularly. But that's an interesting concept. Words are spirit. You know, you hear a lot of these teachers that come along now that talk about thoughts are things, words are things, thoughts have energy, words have energy. And Jesus specifically said, words are spirit. Now, the reason I want to underscore that is we killed some sacred cows the last couple of weeks. We went into detail about the amount of temptation that people usually think was Jesus' showdown with the devil. And when you really look at what the original language says, it was really with his own thoughts. And you know that odd scripture that I mentioned to you last week? I'm going to show it. It doesn't really... Well, it does fit in with what I'm talking about today. Let me go ahead and show you this scripture, because it will make my point. I couldn't remember where it was, but I remember now. It's the one before that. It's do you not have one that's First Chronicles or Second Chronicles? I mean, did that not get there on the? Yeah, there it is. Was that the second one? Sorry. Out of the New King James, this is where, well, let me say this before I read this verse. In the Old Testament especially, there didn't seem to be this idea that God was in heaven and whoever people thought the devil and demons were, they were off in a place of confinement that we later called hell. You know, the word hell isn't even in the Old Testament. When David said things like, you will not leave my soul in hell, it's the Hebrew word Sheol. It means you will not leave my soul in the grave. So even like with the Greek word Hades just meant the unknown. It just meant that when you put people in the grave, you don't really know what's on the other side. It was, you know, centuries later with the help of the Catholic Church and the way the Bible was interpreted that people got the idea of a place of eternal punishment, confinement, whatever. And that's really not supported by the scriptures. I don't want to argue with you about it. I'm just telling you that's, if you interpret the scriptures through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you need God versus the devil, black versus white, heaven versus hell. Everything's a duality. Whereas if you see things through the paradigm of the tree of life, everything just is everything. And you decide what it's going to be. But in the Old Testament, I'm going to show you Job here in just a minute, but, you know, it seems to imply from the Job story that God just did inventory of all the spirits, and they were just all there together. It wasn't the idea of Satan being cast out. You know, because Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. But in Job, let me say this. This is why there can't be a monolithic interpretation of the scripture, because all these different writers had completely different ideas of what was what. Because the writers that had a more warfare mentality, their idea was that there was war in heaven and Satan was cast out and a third of his angels. You go back and read Job and they're all there together. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me show you this, because this is just, if I didn't know this is in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But this is the one now, 2 Chronicles, and it says, then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. In other words, God is powwowing with these spirits to decide how we can deal with this prophet, because whatever the prophet said is going to affect the war. Y'all with me? I'm not giving you a lot of backstory, because the backstory is immaterial. What I want to show you is this. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? In other words, God saying, what you got? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. What? And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. In other words, you're going to be a lying spirit and a false prophet? Great idea. Go out and do so. If you take your blinders off. Like, remember when it says Satan entered Judas and Jesus said, whatever you do it quickly? See, I was taught through the deliverance thing is you cast the devil out. You go to Judas and say, oh, thou spirit of whatever. You come out of him in Jesus' name. Jesus seems to be very conversive with spirits and doesn't really kind of call them good or bad. They just are what they are. Let me tell you this. Until you see things through the tree of life, you won't understand how God sees things, because God sees everything through the tree of life. When you're trying to understand God through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you get cast out of the garden. And an angel will stand there with a flaming sword to show you the way back. Sometimes that angel is your pastor. Sometimes it's a prophet. Sometimes it's somebody that's a spiritual person that speaks into your life. But there's constantly this idea that this is the good stuff and this is the bad stuff. And you get to a place where you realize there's just the stuff. And whatever I call it is what it eventually will be. Who was I talking to this week? I've had several counseling appointments this week through phone calls and meeting people and stuff, so I can't remember what was what, because it's a lot. People are going through a lot of stuff. But it seems to me some of the people I talked to this week that I said to them, I know this looks like chaos right now, but it's actually a blessing, and if you call it a blessing, it will be a blessing in disguise, and it will manifest as a blessing. But if you call it a curse, it's going to be a curse. So if you got this idea that God's sending the good stuff and the devil's sending the bad stuff, You're never going to understand how God thinks and how God works, and you're always going to stay in a state of confusion. If you understand it's just the stuff and that you call it all good, it all will work together for good. The chaos, you know, becomes creative. Remember we talked about that, about the spirit vibrating over the face of the deep, and that there was creativity out of the chaos? But if you, you know, in quantum physics, they talk about the observer effect, and whatever you see that it is, it will collapse into that, and it will become that. That's why I retracted some of the things I said Saturday night to y'all, because I was mentioning them about being at the wedding, because Judah was there too. I had said to some people that were at Metron who were at the wedding, I'm so glad to see y'all. I'm glad because I was seeing it as all these other people here are people that, you know, they left me. And I thought, later I thought, I got to stop looking at that way. That's not the reality. That's like an old, that's like a ghost from the past. These people aren't, they don't hate me. There's just, you know, our lives have just taken different journeys. And I was seasonal in some people's life and in some others, you know, I wasn't. And that's why I made it a point to retract that statement. I want to be glad to see y'all because I love you, not because I'm this needy person that needs the support system. You know what I mean? It's like that's, and sometimes you can say something, you think, oh, I've really outgrown that. I've outgrown that idea. That's not even true. Like, I can tell when somebody's lying to me. There's always, like, a little buzzer in my head when somebody, I always hear, eh, and I can tell when I do it. Like, when I'm saying something, I hear it, too. Like, eh, that's not true. What you're saying is not true. I'm like, all right, shut up, truth buzzer. Anyway, this is just amazing. And it says, therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now, here's my point. Were they good spirits or bad spirits? They just were what they were. Let me show you the next scripture. This is Job. Did I open up with 2 Corinthians 12? That was the first one, right? Go back to that one, because, yeah, thank you. Now I realize what I did. That was on me. My bad. You're right. The first one was 1 Corinthians. The second one was, it was them Corinthians and Chronicles and Crickety Creeks, and I'm like, what the heck? That's on me. Don't anybody say to Michelle, what's going on back here? That was me. This is the story of what we call Paul's thorn in the flesh, where he says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. He's talking about himself. He's trying to explain to them some of the spiritual journey that he went through with visions and revelations. Because you remember, Paul didn't have a physical flesh revelation of Jesus. The apostles, you know, the disciples, he walked up to them on the beach and said, you know, follow me. Saul of Tarsus sees a bright light on the road to Damascus and then goes to Arabia, a completely different reality. So he says, I don't even know if I was in the body or out of the body, but something happened. And he goes on to say, such a one, still talking to himself, was caught up to the third heaven. That idea of a third heaven is very intriguing to me, and I did a little study on it. And the idea of a third heaven is in a lot of the religions. It's very interesting. In Buddhism, a lot of them, there's this idea that there's levels of consciousness. And that's kind of why, I don't want to make it a doctrine, but that's why I said it seems to me in every situation there's, whether you call it good, better, best, or bronze, silver, gold, or good and acceptable and perfect will of God, or you see that rhythm in a lot of scriptures. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It seems like it's always boom, 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 three things. That's why I told you there's, example again, there's Jesus crossing the river, or the Sea of Galilee. There's first level, stop this storm, which is where every time I say storm, that happens. Isn't that strange? Cue the sound effects, please. Cue the foghorn. Wow, Charles, you're on it. I just say storm, and suddenly you hear seagulls and a foghorn. The waves crashing on the beach, I'm telling you. Most people stay at level one. I don't care what happens. I just want that storm to stop. Level two is I'm asleep in the boat. It doesn't matter if there's a storm. Storm's immaterial. I said, let us cross the other side, so we're crossing the other side. A much smaller group makes it to level two. Level three is Jesus wakes up, rebukes them, oh, you have little faith, but then he says, peace be still. In other words, I'm not going to kick y'all out of the boat because I realize you're not ascended yet. And level three is where I want to live. Eddie, I read what you posted this week about not identifying as Christian anymore, and very insightful. And you're asking for it when you put something out there. You know what I mean? And I didn't read. When somebody posted, I don't read all the comments because I've had enough drama. But I did like what you posted, but I like that he said, if somebody asked me to pray for him, I still pray for him. There's no reason not to, because I do believe in prayer. I just don't believe prayer is me trying to get some 80-something-year-old Jewish man up off a throne to go do something. Prayer is lateral. It's energy. It's yeah, I'm going to send, you know, I speak peace to you, and that is prayer. It has nothing to do with who I think God is or what God is or that, you know, everything is horizontal. People, you know, Christians always want to make it vertical, but it's all horizontal. Where are your accusers? I don't have any. Well, then I don't accuse you either. In other words, the condemnation never came from God. It came from these legalists who were wanting to stone you. So let me get back to this. I know I'm so full of this. I'm opening a lot of windows, but you know how I communicate. I get back and I eventually look out of all of them, and I just like to run through the house and open all the windows. And if you don't know how I think, you think, which window are we looking out of? We're going to look out of all of them. Stay with me. And turn on all the lights. And put your Fitbit on, because we're going to make a lot of steps running through this house looking out all the possible windows. On a clear day, rise and look around you. All right. Such a one was called it the third heaven, third consciousness. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. May I also suggest to you that when you walk in highest level consciousness, you hear unutterable things. And you become selective with who you share them with. Because not everybody even knows a third level exists. Much less, you just can't come back and glibly talk about something that they have never heard before, because they don't know what in the world you're talking about. You've lost your mind. You've denied the faith. You know, whatever. Like, I posted a picture on the Metron Instagram, and it was a quote of somebody, and somebody read it and said, you don't even use the Bible anymore. You don't even refer to Jesus. That's what, and I thought, you're going to judge everything by this one picture you saw on Instagram. And I could tell this guy is operating at such low energy. There's just no point in me trying to prove to him how many times have I said the name of Jesus already this morning? Several. Nobody ever, you know. I rode by yesterday. I was right by the where church that I used to be. And, you know, that stainless steel cross that's out there. You know why that's out there? Because I got so tired of every restaurant I went into, a waitress come up to me, why have y'all banned the cross from your... What are you talking about? I hear that y'all don't allow the cross. What? Where the heck did this rumor come from? I mean, in every one of the glass doors was a cross. We had a ginormous cross in the sanctuary that's still there. Springfield still uses it. Finally, I went to this when Calvin worked for me. I said, Calvin, go find that guy that does the steel and put a big cross up here for these Baptists in Rockdale County to shut up. What the heck are you talking about? It's like I want to put up there. Do y'all see it? There it is. We got 100 communion cases. Every one of them's got a little cross on them. Crosses everywhere. I got a big cross around my neck. So many crosses, it looks like the Roman Empire. Well, I heard you banned them. You didn't allow cross. You know, I got to get out of this county. Anyway, nobody in Atlanta has ever asked me that. Ever. I'm just saying. He said he's caught unlawful words for men to utter. Go on. He says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Now, I'm just going to say this in all due respect. Paul could be a little dramatic. And this is why you have to rightly divide some of the things he said. That's why, if you'll notice, I will say, well, Paul said. I don't say God said. I say Paul said. Because Paul was working through his own revelation and going back and forth on it constantly. And may I say, I understand it. Yesterday, I was driving back from Greensboro, and I guess it's, I don't know what I have, Apple Music or something. I've subscribed to several things. Whatever it is in my car, I can go to Surrey, and I'll say, play so-and-so. And it'll, I don't think I own the song, but it will play the song. So I was just curious. There's a hymn that I used to love. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. I just, there was a lyric that I loved the way it was written. I love words. And so I was, it started playing like the Gaither Homecoming Choir doing a marching design. It was beautiful. It was like really a beautiful arrangement of it. And it touched me deeply. And I mean, I had an emotional response to it because I have soulish connections to it. There, I could dissect it theologically and say, I don't agree with this, that. I could do that about a lot of gospel songs. That's not the point. I understand having ambivalence, if that's the word to use. Like even last Saturday night when I did the wedding. And I guess I'm doing Matthew and Amanda's wedding next Saturday. Coming to the end of my I have eight weddings on my calendar. BJ's, yours is the last. And then I don't have any more weddings. So if anybody wants to get married, I've done all my eight. But I've married gay, straight, black, white, young, old, inside, outside. It is run the gamut. But I was putting the clerical collar on everything. And there's a part of me, I don't want to wear it all the time, but there's a part of me, I thought, no, sometimes I love this. It just feels, I have an affinity toward Christianity that I don't want to wear it all the time. But I don't want to, you know, when I started Metron, Jonah said to me, he said, take all those collars and all that stuff, throw that away. I don't want to do that. You went too far. Sometimes I like to touch base with the familiar. And I understood why Paul just went on and on and on about why men didn't need to be circumcised, and yet he circumcised Timothy. Or why, in the book of Acts, you know, he made those apostles go through that purification thing after he himself had said it doesn't even matter. You know, Paul, if you really read the Bible, which very few people read the documents that they talk about, but the same Paul who said, I do not suffer a woman to teach or usurp authority over men, also said in Christ is neither male nor female. That sounds like multiple personalities. How could you say, what? You're saying, which Paul are you? Well, it depends where he was on his journey, who he was talking to. That's why if you want to get into error, see the Bible as a rule book. You could even see the Quran as a rule book because it was written by one man, but not the Bible. The Bible is just, if you don't think the Bible's full of contradictions, you clearly have never read it. Because it's, I mean, just the Gospels and the Epistles are like two different planets. They're just complete different ideas, you know, of how you should function. And they're all valid. It just means that we hear everybody's viewpoint and then we find what's the one that resonates with me. What's the one that I can relate to? Because Paul could say some things like this. I'm like, Paul, that's a little over the top. But then other things, when he talked about things like all were lost in Adam, all are found in Christ, or we are the body of Christ, I'm like, wow. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, are you kidding me? That's exalted thinking. So I love Paul. I get Paul. I take a lot of what he said with a grain of salt and judge it in the context of his time and what he was working through. As I've told you before, you can tell when Gamaliel, or when Moses is speaking via Gamaliel through him, or when the bright light from heaven is speaking through him. And sometimes they nearly sound simultaneous. But here he says, I'm not going to boast about myself, I'll boast of my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And I want to go, Paul, you've never had a problem boasting, buddy. Just say what you're going to say. You know, when did you become so self-deprecating? Anyway, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, if you take this at face value, what he's saying is God used the devil to subdue me. And you can see this in Paul's theology. Remember when there was somebody in the church he wrote about, he said, turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that their soul can be saved. So there's this idea even in the New Testament that God and the devil are working in tandem. They're not at odds with one another. And it goes back to, I don't want to kill the punchline, but Jackie said it last week, even about God and the devil and Job. It's his thoughts. It's the polarity of thoughts. I was watching a YouTube interview with Streisand this week, and somebody was asking her. They said, did you ever have any doubt that you would become who you've become? She's, to my knowledge, the only one that's had in history that's had a top-selling album in 6 consecutive decades. She's an EGOT winner, which means Emmy, Grammy, Oscar, and Tony, you know, whatever. And the interviews, I watched a series of interviews, and people ask her the same thing over and over again. Are you a perfectionist? Are you hard to work with? She always says, if I were a man, nobody would ask me this. If you're a woman and you demand perfection, you're a witch, would it be? And but she said something I thought was interesting. She says, no, so I knew when I was 9 years old I was going to be this. So I remember going to the movies and thinking, oh, I can do that. I'm going to do that. She said, and yet I'm full of self-doubt. She said, a lot of people don't understand this, but it becomes, she didn't use the term warp and woof. You know what that is? Warp and woof is in fabric. There's threads that go on, threads that go another. And it's the idea that two different, it's what America is supposed to be with two different ideologies. Because, liberal ideology, conservative ideology, they both come to the mix and ideally are supposed to balance each other out. I thought that's really interesting what she said, because she says, no, I have confidence, I don't have low self-esteem, but I do have self-doubt, and those two things work together to make me who I am. And I thought, that's exactly what he's talking about here. He goes on to say, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this is fascinating, because what he's saying is, God didn't want me to be exalted, which I want to go back and say, I don't think God cared. You know what I mean? Like, you know, have revelation, Paul. Just we're impressed. But revelation does make you special, and it pulls out extreme reactions from people. I was reading some quotes from this book. Something about appealing to our better angels, why violence has decreased in the world. You think it's increased, but it's actually decreased. And most of the violence now is connected to religion in some way. And this guy makes a brilliant point. He says, when their entire life is built on an idea that comes from faith, and then they see other people challenge that, and they see other people whose lives seem to be just as good as theirs, if not better. And then you come to them and challenge what they believe. He said, people don't know how to, I'm not saying as eloquently as he did, but he was saying they don't know what to do, and you're just tampering with the most precious thing to them, and their first instinct is just to kill you and shut you up. 9/11 happened in this country because of religion. Because people saw America as the great Satan, the infidel, and the infidel must be killed. I heard Christian ministers say, well, Christians never did that. Well, yeah, they did. The Spanish Inquisition, that's what all of that was. Even the word crusades. You know, I grew up with, you know, come to the Billy Graham crusade. The word crusade is when people, they would take the, it was the crusade, they would take the cross, especially in the Jewish communities, and kill people with it. Burn synagogues down with people in them. So, yeah, there's, I mean, the Ku Klux Klan thinks they're Christians and doing the work of the Lord. So, but it's very interesting, and it's something you have to be aware of, and this is very third level, third heaven, next level thinking. You have to be sensitive to where people are, because if they're not sure about it themselves, and then you mess with it, then you're, now you're asking for it. Like with me, you could tell me, I don't believe in God. I'd be like, okay, you want to get something to eat? Like it doesn't occur to me. Maybe I will ask you why you came to that conclusion, but it doesn't automatically make me feel like I need to prove God to you, because I know I can't. But what's interesting here is he's saying God and the devil are working together to make me a better person. My revelation and my infirmities are balancing me out. I think, Eddie, I think you'll relate to this. I think a lot of men like us who had a call prayed this scripture a lot. I used to think it. I used to think, oh, well, I have revelation, and that's why I have this thorn in the flesh, which is my sexual orientation, and it's what keeps me humble and balanced, and, you know, I just try to maintain it, and you know, one of these days I'll go to heaven, and that will be fixed. And, I mean, I took great solace in this. Like, oh, that's my buffeter from Satan. Now I don't think that. Now I just think, oh, 10% of the population is gay. Like, 10% of the population is left-handed. Just is what it is. But I don't want to dismiss this, because I think Paul's on to something here. He's saying, I've got angels and demons, really, is basically what he's saying. What if you didn't hear, what Jackie said is that's really the thesis of this entire teaching, is the sixth day of creation is when God looks at all he created and said, it is very good. And that's when you enter into the Sabbath. When you enter into Sabbath, it doesn't even hurt your feelings that if somebody calls you on something, like a weakness in you, you're not even defensive about it. You're like, yeah, sometimes I'm full of myself. Okay. I tell you, there'd be a lot of lot happier ministers if they knew this. There was somebody that was under my covering for many, many years, and one day we will reunite. But I remember when we were still flowing together, he came to talk to me about this family that left his church because of his anger. I said, why do they think you're angry? He said, because we were having a counseling appointment. I said something. I was had a cup of water, and I said something, and I wadded it up, and I threw it in the garbage can and said, you know, something demonstrative like that. And they left. They said, we just can't have a pastor with that much anger. I said, now, tell me the truth. Is that all you did? Did you throw the paper cup at them? No. Did you say something bad? He said, no. I said a demonstrative thing, and I wadded up the thing and threw it. I thought, sweet Jesus, they'd have an infarction if they came to my church, especially back in the day when I was young. I threw chairs. I did all kind of stuff in sermon to make my point. I didn't throw them at anybody, but I remember, I don't think any of you were with me back then, but I remember one day I was yelling at people about something. I threw a chair across the, and I'm sure I lost people. Of course, I never could figure that out. So I'd get in the car sometimes back in the day and think, oh, well, nobody would be here next Sunday. after that little show. And people didn't even notice it. And then they'd leave over some minute thing. Like, I saw the way you looked at me when you said goodbye today. I'm like, what, that was it? You survived all those years of me doing crazy stuff, and you thought I wasn't friendly enough at the back door? That was the breaking point? What? That kind of stuff drive you crazy. Judah's already had a couple of them that left me that's left him now. I'm like, they're all yours now. Namaste. Then at a certain point you realize, oh, it's them, it's not me. Like, oh, they got, then when you realize they've been to 13 other churches since you saw them last, like, oh, you got some issues. This is very interesting. Let me show you one more, and this is Job that we've referred to. I'm actually going to show you two translations of this. One of them is the New King James Version, and I've already referred to it, but let me show it to you written. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. You remember, I've used this analogy before, but there was a Looney Tunes cartoon where there was a sheepdog and a coyote that would, remember, they would punch in, morning Ralph, morning George, and then they would go in and chase each other, and it was, you know, and then at the end of the day, they'd be like, see you tomorrow, George. It's like it was nothing personal. It was like, well, you know, just doing my job. This is amazing. I mean, didn't they read that Satan was cast out of heaven? There was war in heaven, Satan and a third of his angels. Well, that was somebody else's idea. Here, Job says, no, Satan came among the sons of God. In other words, he's hanging out with the sons of God. Isn't that just, if you took that literally, that would just be impossible to get your head around. What that means is, haven't you ever had good thought, good thought, good thought, good thought, crazy thought? Where the heck did that come from? I didn't see that coming. Don't share it. I think anybody that's ever preached is probably like on the heels of your greatest revelation. Come out of it and go, what if, no, this is real? What if we just made all this up and God's not real and this is all, you know? I think anybody that's ever told the truth would admit that. And he says, this is when you're thinking normal. Satan also came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Not, you get out of here. It was like, morning, George. Morning, Ralph. So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. And it goes on to say, and in this conversation, God says, if you consider my servant Job. Let me show you how it says it in the Message Bible. God singled out Satan and said, what have you been up to? Doesn't that sound endearing? If a burglar broke into your house, you wouldn't say, what have you been up to? Well, I was trying to break in and steal everything and possibly kill you. Oh, okay. What have you been up to? Satan answered God, going here and there, checking things out on earth. I mean, isn't this just unbelievable how amicable they are with each other, seem to know each other? Hey, what have you been up to? I'm just seeing what's going on. And it's in that context that he says, well, while you were around him, did you see Job? Yeah, I saw him. And, you know, this is just amazing. And as I said, if people would read Job correctly, it is the ultimate humanist manifesto, because God comes and speaks out of the whirlwind. And I did tell this to someone here at Metron who's going through something very extreme right now. And I said, I know this looks like chaos, but God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, and I said, you will find clarity in the midst of this storm, and it will prove to be a blessing if you call it that. But in the end of Job, God speaks out of the whirlwind. He says, Job, This isn't me or the devil. This is you. You can fix this. Deck yourself with majesty. Command ye me. Command the works of my hands, and I will show you that your own right hand can save you. This idea of God's up to something, God's up to something. No, you need to be up to something. And by the same token, this idea of, oh, the devil's fighting me. No, you need to stop your, your own thoughts are the accuser of the brethren. John said something in one of his epistles that just is so spot on. He said, if our heart condemns us, we do not have confidence before God. If our heart condemns us not, we have confidence before God. He didn't say, if we keep all the commandments, our heart. He says, no, if we feel okay about ourselves, we're okay. You know who was the absolute embodiment of that? David. David, dear Lord, if David was around, can you imagine the Me Too movement? Talk about sexual harassment. Even in his, I'm not even talking about the Bathsheba thing where he has an affair with his good friend's wife and then has the friend killed. That's pretty extreme. In his old age, he actually sells people on the idea that he's an old man and he's got the chills, so he has to snuggle with a hot young thing. Blanket won't do. Hot water bottle won't do. Nobody thought to say, get a dog. No, I need a woman. No, like a young, pretty woman. Because I'm old. Oh, wow, David, I don't remember how long David lived, but he just took it all the way to the end there. And I'm not advocating bad behavior. I'm just saying, in his mind, he was okay. Remember, McCall looks out the window and said, I saw you dancing before those women, stripping off your clothes, showing yourself. You know, she rebuked him, which most wives would. And he says, yes, honey, you're right. I'm going to repent. No, he says, oh, it's on now. And guess what happens? She's smitten with barrenness. He goes on to be king of Israel. Now, understand, the Bible's written by men to men, so it would be that male perspective. However, there's this idea, what's David's nickname? Man after God's own heart. Anytime you think that whining your way, whoever you think God is, whatever you think God is, the idea of you thinking that you're going to whine your way into getting some results, that is so foreign to the way the higher power thinks. If you're victimized by anything, you have to remove that. Let me show you this. Dr. Joe has a quote here that I like. Talk amongst yourselves. I love these bottles. Voss. You think they'll give me free waters if I advertise them? He says, if your personal reality, I like this very much. Of course, I like pretty much everything he says, but if your personal reality is creating your personality, you are a victim. Thank you very much for coming. God bless you. That's going to be the best thing you're going to hear all day. If your personal reality is creating your personality, you are a victim. In other words, well, I was fine until that divorce, and it just made me withdraw and just distrust people. And I said, nobody's ever going to hurt me again. Well, then you're a victim. You've been victimized by your circumstances. But if your personality is creating your personal reality, then you are a creator. It goes back to thermostat versus thermometer. If you say, well, I was fine until this happened, and let me say, we've all had a this. We've all had a thing that happened that, like, well, I was doing fine until that happened. You have to decide, oh, that's not going to alter my reality, and it's not going to alter my personality. If anything, my personality is the thing that's going to bring me through this thing. This is why, even if I had conventional views about the devil, which I don't, but even if I did, I just wouldn't give him or it that much power. Do you know what I mean? Even if you're old school about the devil, don't buy into this idea that this entity is out there fighting you all the time, because you will attract something to yourself that will become like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Another person I counseled with this week, and I don't think, even if you knew who this was, I don't think she would mind me saying, but she's from the islands, and she's dealing with a situation with someone who's a problem, who sent her brother, I don't know if they're here, I can't see everybody that's here, something that smacks of voodoo, like a voodoo doll. And she was telling me something that happened in their house that looked like, uh-oh. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, first of all, you're free from all that. But if somebody says something to you, they're putting a mojo or a hex on you, if you buy into it and you agree to it, you create the stuff. And then when the stuff happens, you're going to see, I'm under a curse. You're the one making it happen. And that's true for anything. Even if somebody's not calling it a curse, as in conventional witchcraft, people say, look, my words are spirit. Words are spirit. Have you ever had somebody say something to you that still lives in you years later? Why? Because it's not a word, it's spirit. And I was telling this person, I said, back in the day when I worked, the first church where I preached was on the corner of Ponce and Piedmont over here, and then we sold that building and moved to Briarcliff, across from Collinwall. And a lot of crazy stuff in the 70s going on around there. And one of them was, there was a lot of witch stuff around, and they would come to church, because we had all kinds, oh Lord, we had a big deliverance ministry. You can't believe some of the, I could tell you stories you wouldn't believe happened. But one night I was in there, place probably, I don't know, 1,000 people in there, and in the back this guy's hair slicked back, all in black, got a big pentagram on, and as I'm leading worship, I look back, he's going. And at first it kind of shook me a little bit, because he was this big, imposing guy, and I'm like, what the heck? But I didn't want to stop the service and go, Satan, I bind you, because even back then I thought, no, I'm not. I wasn't as evolved then as I am now, but I still believed in the authority of the believer. I mean, I'd been taught that. So I looked back at him and I went, okay, right, you know, what is it? I'm rubber, you're glue. Everything bounces off of me and sticks to you. And as soon as I did that, it's like I'm melting. You know, like he just. And I told you, I always have to tell you this other story. I used to preach every Sunday. I did one of the two Sunday morning services. I ran a Bible school. I taught Bible in an Abeka Academy. Then after church, every Sunday I had a different place that I would go minister. One was, I'd either go to an old folks home or a homeless shelter or whatever. I mean, in the early part of my ministry, I did a lot of, I didn't consider it dues paying. I just stayed busy a lot. And it was my Sunday to preach on Ellis Street. It was before Safe House moved over there. It's when across the street was the Union Mission. And I was out there preaching on the street, and guys laid out everywhere, drunk, passed out. And one of them kind of pulls himself up out of a stupor. And when he stood, I cannot tell you how big this guy was. He comes staggering toward me. And I'm out there preaching, he gets right in my face, and he goes, my name is Beelzebub. And I'm telling you, when a 6'5", 6'6", man gets in your face and says, in a guttural voice, my name is Beelzebub, it's a little, you're kind of like, I did not see that coming. That's usually not what these guys say. And I had just had a moment of, what do I do with this? Because, I mean, is he going to hit me or whatever? Because he could, I'm telling you, he could have knocked me out. And, I mean, I'm like, what am I, 19? And all of a sudden, I looked at one of the guys laying there. I said, what is this guy's name? And he's out like this. And he goes, his name's Sam. And he went out. And I said, your name is not Beelzebub. Your name is Sam. And when I said that, that shrinkage, he kind of lumbered back off to his position. And it's the idea of that could have become an episode. What would have happened if I had started trying to cast the devil out of him over there on Ellis Street? What, would cops have come? I mean, what would have happened? If you'll notice, Jesus would go along with the casting out of devils, but he was very subdued about it. Shut up and come out of him. What's even interesting to me about that story is that he says, the original Greek doesn't say fasting, but it does say prayer. These do not come out but by prayer. Why would you have to pray to cast out demons? Why would prayer be involved? You go back, just if you ever want to do a study, look how many times in the scripture it would say, and an evil spirit from the Lord was sent. The Lord sent an evil spirit. The Lord sent a strong delusion. Why? Because all of it is, these are all symbols for the thoughts that happen in your mind. Let me say it to you this way. Everybody's got a dark side. And let me tell you why this is important. Christians grapple with this. I know when I was in Bible college, we argued about this all the time, about the duality of man's nature. There's one school of thought that, you know, well, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. I can't have two natures. And yet, you got Paul saying, oh, wretched man that I am, the things I would do, I find myself not doing. So it's something we can all relate to. Well, if I'm this new creature in Christ, why do I remember everything about the old life? And so when you look at scriptures like Matthew 25, where he says, I was hungry and you fed me not, therefore you will go into the fire. He's not sending people to hell. He's saying everybody's a potentially either a sheep or a goat. And if you, when he says, I was sick and you didn't visit me, I was hungry, you didn't feed me, what he was saying is if you were indifferent to human suffering, karma's going to get you. This thing's going to, you're going to find one day this very thing is going to come back to burn this pride out of you. He wasn't sending people to hell. It was the Greek word pur, P-U-R. It's where we get purification. It was never punishment. But if you interpret everything through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you see, like the other night I was, Imitation of Life was on that I have seen 10 million times. But it always gets me. And at the end there, Juanita that played Annie? She just died a couple of years ago. She's in her 90s. Very powerful actress. You know, when she's dying at the end, and Lana Turner's freaking out, you know, Annie, don't die. And she goes, I just want to be counted as one of the lambs. You know, it's one of the last things she says. And I want to go, Annie, you're going to be a lamb. You've been such a good man. You've been so good. But, and then Mahalia Jackson sings, soon I will be done. Trouble. Oh. I mean, it's 50s Douglas Sirk melodrama, but it always works. I mean, the other night I thought, I am not going to. Trouble of this world. I'm out there marching with the, I'm going home. It's just a great movie. Anyway, but the idea is, well, the lambs are on his, you can tell the Bible is written by right-handed people. Because the lambs are on the right. The goats are on the left. Oh, really? What is it in Italian? The word for left is sinistra. It means sinister. I didn't know that, and I took French. Wow. I don't understand. Everybody, God intended for everybody to be right-handed. Why do these people choose this left-handed lifestyle? You got to love the sinner, hate the sin. Don't you love all those code words? Love the sinner, hate the sin is code for I'm homophobic, but I want to make myself feel better. And, you know. Did you actually thank the audience, Jackie? Jackie, thank you. I'll be here all week. Don't forget to tip your waiters. All right. I love this quote, but you know, James Allen, the classic As a Man Thinketh, he says, mind is the master power that molds and makes, and man is mind, and evermore he takes the tool of thought, and shaping what he wills brings forth 1,000 joys, 1,000 ills. He thinks in secret, and it comes to pass. Environment is but his looking glass. What's on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside. Where's the war in heaven? I mean, to me, I see such symbolism. If you're going to say Satan was cast out of heaven, the third of the angels, then you know what that says to me? A third of those crazy thoughts, those crazy self-destructive thoughts, have already been cast down. I am so far advanced to where I used to be. And yes, there's still stuff that I have to contend with, but the God of this world is cast down. That's what that means to me. If you need literal horn, pitchfork, whatever, namaste. But I promise you this, you're going to create a lot of spiritual warfare. Some of us have opted out of that system. The devil doesn't attack me. That doesn't mean life's perfect. It also means if I were to have a flat tire today, I would know, oh, I ran over a nail. But there was a time, people used to think that was warfare. I remember preaching at this is back when they used to have pastors go speak at Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, and I was on the circuit. And I remember hearing somebody give a testimony one day and said, I was coming here today, and I was running late, and I was breaking the speed limit, and a cop pulled me over to give me a ticket, and I said, Satan, you're a liar in Jesus' name. And I thought, what, really? You think I don't like a speeding ticket, but it never occurs to me that it's spiritual warfare. I knew what the speed limit was. I thought, wow, that's deep. When you're saying that you knew you were speeding, but you're going to blame that on the devil. Wow, that is a fabulous devil. You don't have to take responsibility for your tickets. I wonder, do you even pay that ticket? But if that's the mindset you live in, and whether you put names on it like God or the devil or good or evil, I'm telling you, you are creating all the time. All the time. All the time. Every thought you think, something as simple as this morning. I got up, looked out the window, thought, oh, it's raining today. I mean, I thought it. I thought, I got new shoes. I don't want to get them wet. But I stood there at the window and said, you know what? It's a great day. And people I love are coming to see me. And I changed that. And I guarantee you, for a nanosecond, every one of you thought the same thing. But that is, for lack of a better term, warfare. Because there's a thought that says, and you wouldn't go to hell if you didn't come today. But man, I'm glad that you did. And I hope that you're glad that you did. Because this is what I think, there's so much temptation to give in to the dark side that you need all the positive influence you can get. It's not that like even I counsel with people, I pray for people, I'm fine with that. I can call myself motivational speaker or life coach, or whatever. I mean, I'm always going to be a pastor. It's just, I always was. I didn't ask for, I'm not even the personality type to be a pastor, but I always was one. I just always was. I had a treehouse when I was a kid, and I would stand in my treehouse, and the kids of the neighborhood would come sit and listen to me talk about God, and I would say all kind of stuff, and they would listen to me. I always had a little following, always. What I'm doing right now, I have done my entire life. If I quit it, y'all would still find me. There would still be, I would be somewhere on some street corner talking about God, and a group would gather around me. And somebody would say, let's give him some money. And that's how I have survived my entire life. I'm telling you, I didn't ask for it. It just always, I mean, it just is. That's why I don't know that you can teach that to somebody. That's either in you or it's not. Having said that, there are people that I minister to, and there's people I wanna be with. Do you understand? And the people I want to be with or talk to, whether even if it's through social media, are the ones who are there on their own journey to make things as positive as they can. And all of you would fit that description. I could hang out with any one of you in here and be fine. Because you wouldn't have driven all the way to Atlanta today. This isn't even your neighborhood, most of you. So obviously I wouldn't have been mad at you if you didn't come today. Obviously you need it too. And those are the people I need. I mean, I saw some of the memes you put this week about, you know, people that are like sunshine to you. I get it. Because there's a lot of people walking around with a cloud over them. Wasn't there a little Abner character? Remember some of you in my generation, the little Abner cartoon, he had a cloud over him. I can't remember the character's name, but there was always, everywhere he went, there was like a cloud, and you could see rain. And man, don't you know people like that? Sometimes I'll read somebody's post that I haven't heard from in years, and they're still whining. They're still victimized. You're like, wow, really? I'm to a point in my life, I'm just bored with victimization. Like if I even start to say something that even kind of makes you feel sorry for me, as I'm midway through, I'm like, good God, am I really telling this? Jeez. This. And I tell you this, I'm to a place now, if I say something and I don't like the way it vibrates on the inside of me, I'll go back and say, you know, I don't like what I just said. I don't want to leave that. I don't want to leave that out there to do something. I don't want to leave that there. And usually, most people go, oh, I didn't even notice. Like, no, I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for me. I'm holding myself accountable, not in some kind of legalistic way. It's just I like to walk away from every conversation or every interaction on, you know, text or whatever, feeling like, oh, that was good. That was positive. I can argue. Dear Lord, I can argue. I can argue the point. I can pick a subject. Because I'm all over the place. There's parts of my brain that thinks one way about politics. There's another part thinks, what do you want to argue? You want to argue for the liberal side? I'll argue. You want to argue for the conservative side? I got it. I get it. That's why I don't have enemies. Because there's a part of me that says, I understand why you feel that way. And a part of me kind of feels that way. Right. Right. That part of me agrees with you. I get it. I understand it. I understand. I'm not even mad at people that go to conventional churches. I understand. I understand the need for it. I get it. It's living in the Sabbath. It's like, you know, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, he that has a merry heart has a continual feast. I love that because what it's saying is that the party's inside you. Living in the Sabbath is like living on the beach in the Bahamas, drinking something really good, and you got no deadline, no schedule, that's a mindset. And you can do that in the midst of 5 o'clock traffic and running errands and dealing with stuff and family members that are sick. You can deal with all of it. I see the progression of my parents, and I say, well, I don't know where I'm going to be a year from now. I don't know, but I live in the Sabbath. I think, well, we'll cross that bridge when we get there, and there's no point in me borrowing, worrying about something in the future. Because one thing I saw through what we went through with my father-in-law last year, not things I worried about, but everything that I was kind of concerned about, none of those things even materialized. So I thought, well, that was a waste of time to even be concerned about that, because that didn't even happen. But see, if you are looking for trouble, it'll find you, and you can find it, because it's out there. That's what I want people to understand. Being positive doesn't mean that you're skipping through life going, la, 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 there's no terrible stuff in the world. No. I mean, I look out my window and I see people sleeping on the street. I know there's suffering in the world. I'm aware of it. And I do what I can to light a candle against that darkness. But I still don't get pulled into the vortex of the dark side. This, I love to quote Henry Kissinger, and I've used this quote before, but I just love this quote. He says, accept everything about yourself. I mean everything. You are you, and that is the beginning and the end. No apologies, no regrets. And that is righteousness consciousness. This idea, even in progressive churches, I hear these worship songs that will say things like, I know I've broken your heart, and every day you were so disappointed with me. I think, God, just get tired of hearing that? Ugh. What if you were in a relationship that every few minutes your significant other was like, I know you don't really love me, but if you'll just not divorce me. After a while, you'd be like, good God, please get out of my face. Can you imagine what God has to hear constantly from people who imagine that they're fallen, and even after they're redeemed, they just can't get it right. They just can't get it right. Every day I break his heart. Like, oh, Lord, have mercy. This is like a really bad adolescent relationship. That's just too high maintenance. I'm not saying you just think everything you do is wonderful, but you accept everything about yourself. That if you do something that you don't like, you say, well, that happened. Now, what do I do to remedy it? And I might not be able to remedy it. And that's unfortunate. Sometimes we've all blown it. We've all made mistakes. We've said and done things we wish you hadn't said and done. Well, that's the reality. That's who, that's what happened. That's who I am. Isn't it just such a freer way to live, just to be able to say, "Oh yeah, I missed it on that one. We'll do better next time." And then I think a couple more. I ended with this one about meditating because I'd like to. Do we have time to end with a meditation? Let's do a short meditation. The reason I ended with this about meditation, I like the idea of meditating after we've talked. Here it says, meditate. This is also Dispenza. He says, meditating is a means for you to move beyond your analytical mind so that you can access your subconscious mind. That's crucial, since the subconscious is where all your bad habits and behaviors that you want to change reside. There's another. Was that it? Oh, okay. Then that's it. Then let's do it. Just very quickly, while these words are still in the atmosphere, just give me about a 5-minute one. Let's just meditate this. Those of you that listen to the podcast, you can just do it with us. If you're a guest of ours, feel free to join us or do Do whatever is in your comfort zone. But just let's meditate it out, and then I'm going to let you go. Sit up straight, both feet on the floor. Empty your laps if you can. Sit up straight, sit up straight, sit up straight. Deep breath through your nose. Inhale. Hold it. Exhale. Oh, wow. I already felt relaxed. Just exhale. Hold it. Exhale through your mouth. Inhale. Exhale. Concentrate on your breathing. Reimagining our lives, reimagining our personalities. Get into the subconscious. Deal with what needs to be dealt with there. David said, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Go into your subconscious and find out, why does that happen? And then make peace with it. Learn from it. When the Psalms use the word Selah, it's a word that implies meditation. Meditate, pause, and calmly think on that. Think about the life that you want to live. Think about the person that you want to be. Think about the reality that you want to manifest. Choose the thoughts you want to think. Use the words you want to speak. Was a quick one, but it was a good one. Just slowly come out of that. It's good. I like to meditate right as soon as I've spoken, because it. There is great strength in your serenity. Amen. Did you get anything out of this today? Let's all stand. Oh, somebody put my candle out there. Thank you. Thank you, Beach. See, it doesn't even burn me. You know what? Well, those of you that are logged on, you know what to do. If you have a check, Danny will be right there to receive it. If you have cash, pay it forward. You might want to bless Judah with it if you want to, or bless somebody else. You're going to have a very, very good week. I really love you. I really appreciate you coming today, because you could have stayed in, but you chose the good part. So strength and health, health to your household. Your immune system is strong. Even meditating makes your immune system stronger. So stay strong, stay positive. All the physical things are important, like washing your hands and everything, but more than importantly, it's staying here. Don't be afraid of the FLU. I know it's going around, but don't be afraid of it. No plague comes near your dwelling. Blessed day, good night's sleep, productive week. You wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you. Go in peace.